times, like when Satan comes along and he tries to frustrate the work of God, sometimes people just get tired and throw in the towel and quit. And it's interesting. I've had people that were on fire for God at one point in their life come to me and say, you know, I'm just burned out. I just can't do it anymore. Well, that's because you're relying on your own strength. But we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to rely on God. If we trust God and let Him take care of us, we'll be all right. But Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 6 says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes." Sounds like the day and age we're in, doesn't it? Sounds like a lot of what was going on then is what's going on now. People are more concerned with their own homes than the house of God. They're more concerned with providing their own needs and taking care of themselves than letting God take care of us. And many people get so discouraged and depressed and all because, how am I going to make it? What am I going to do with all this? In fact, I was going through the emails yesterday and I got an email from a gal, and she said she's reached out to everybody that she can think of. She's tried everything she can. She's working 2 to 3 jobs. She's trying to make ends meet. And the rent is past due. The utilities are shut off. She's being evicted. She's got no place to go, no place to turn. And the only thing that keeps her going is her children. So that's pretty sad. She went on to say, I'm ready to give up. What do you do? She's discouraged. She's tried everything, according to her. Well, one place she probably hasn't gone is to God. But she has tried all the churches, right? A few years back, I had an email come in, said, everywhere I've turned to says, call all the churches, contact every church in the area, and they can help you. It's not what the church was put here for. Now, if we can, I don't have a problem with that. But that's not what the focus of the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to get the gospel out. And yet, people think that the church is where we should be clothing everybody and feeding everybody and taking care of their bills and everything, and that's not what the church was placed here for. It's here to get the gospel to them, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not against helping people if we can. We need to be compassionate. But this stuff's going on, and they're all concerned about everything but the house of God. That happens a lot in this day and age. In fact, I was talking to Brother Sommerdorf the other day, and he said, the biggest problem is we've got churches that are on fire for getting the gospel to other regions, but our churches are not concerned with their own Jerusalem. He said, it's true. We're more concerned about what's going on all over the world, but not what's going on in our own backyard. We need to do something about that. Darius. Darius ruled Persia from 521 to 486 BC. These counselors were brought to side in against Judah and Benjamin. In our day, this hindrance would be things like not being able to get building permits or something of that order. There's a church down in California. They've got a building that last sold for over $300,000, and I think it was $350,000 in the letter he sent. And the owner, because it's in pretty rundown shape, is willing to sell it for $100,000, $110,000, wants $60,000 down. and will carry a contract because it's not financeable. Two hurdles. They got to get a conditional use permit in California to use it as a church. And two, they got to get fire insurance on it in California. Two things that are insurmountable hurdles, right? Well, nothing's impossible with God. So God could take care of it. He said, we didn't have $60,000, which was the down payment. But they were able to reach out to churches, and together, $50,000 was raised. So he went back to the seller and said, we have $50,000, not $60,000. Would you lower the down payment? He said, sure. So now they've got an agreement for 50 down instead of 60 down, but now they still have to get past the conditional use permit and the fire insurance. Need to be praying for that, because God can take care of both of those. I was part of a group that was buying a building in Keeney, Washington to use as a church. And I'll tell you what, we went and made the offer and all, and the conditional use permit was denied. So the church I was representing said, we'll find something else then. Well, the owner came to us and said, I'll fight it with you if you'll fight this. And they said, no, it's not worth fighting. I said, wait a minute, they have no legal leg to stand on. Yes, we should fight this. So we took it and fought it and got the conditional use permit. God was in that. And it was interesting because the council member that was against it said, we have no legal argument. There's nothing that we can do to deny this. We have nothing that says we can deny this. We have to do this. And another one said, this is prime commercial real estate in the heart of Cheney, Washington. Why would we want to give it to a church where we don't collect taxes? See, it was all about money. And I thought it was funny. One of the guys jogging by the building came in and he said, there's a bunch of cars outside. What's going on in here? I said, it's a council meeting about a conditional use permit for a church moving into the Elegant Egg restaurant, which has been an eyesore for years. And he said, can anybody speak? I said, yeah, go over there and sign in, and when it's your turn, they'll call you up. He got up there and he lambasted them. He said, you'll let pornography studios, you'll let adult bookstores, you'll let taverns and bars and all that stuff on Main Street, but you won't let a church? What's up with you people? I thought, just happened to be jogging by. Yeah, right. Orchestrated by God himself. And they had nothing they could do. So see, Satan wants to hinder everything. And if we just roll over and play dead, he will. But sometimes we need to say, no, it's worth. You know, the Bible says, is there not a cause? Of course there is. They were trying to make it as difficult as possible to keep the temple from being built. The temple would bring a unity of the people. This is one of the things their adversaries did not want to happen. Obviously, they don't like it because when people are united, there's strength. They didn't want that. And when a group of people are united for the same cause, things happen. They didn't want that. So the devil's crowd used constant attacks to wear down the workers. We'll see that in verses 6 through 23. This section represents later opposition, which Ezra chose to put here as a parenthetical continuation of the theme, opposition to resettling and rebuilding Judah. He first referred to the opposition from Israel's enemy under King Ahasuerus, a regal title, or Xerxes, from 486 to 464 BC, who ruled at the time of Esther. This passage is a topical parenthesis, a chronological stop in the action. in the historical narrative containing letters written much later. This shows that the enemies never gave up, but continued their letter-writing attacks throughout all three returns throughout the reigns of Cyrus, Cambyses, Smerdis, Darius, Ahasuerus, and Artaxerxes. Look at verse 6 of Ezra chapter 4. It says, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." Ahasuerus, from 486 to 464 BC, also called Xerxes the First, is known from the Book of Esther. The mention of him marks simply that with the passage of time from 535 BC in verses 1 through 5, the antagonism of the enemy had not cooled off. Satan is not interested at all in letting things slide. He's going to be there on top of it. Whatever God's doing and moving forward with, whenever God's building up, Satan's going to be tearing down, and Satan's not going to give in. We are going to have to deal with him until that point in time when God takes care of him once and for all. He's going to be a problem. He's a problem in individual lives. He's a problem in the life of the church. Every single human being is dealing with what Satan's doing out there. But those who are on fire for God are getting it the worst, because he doesn't want us doing anything for God. The word accusation is the same word in Hebrew as for Satan, the accuser. In 1 Chronicles 21:1, look over at 1 Chronicles 21:1. First Chronicles 21, verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And you can look at Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Satan is always, always, always trying to mess things up. Look at Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Always, Satan's trying to resist anything that God is trying to do and frustrating God's people. This written accusation to Xerxes in 586 BC is not referred to anywhere else in the Old Testament. "Wrote they unto him an accusation." The word accusation is the word sitna, and means attack, be an adversary, opposition. Satan, meaning legal adversary or opponent, is a related term. Many believe this Ahasuerus to be the same as Xerxes mentioned in the Book of Esther. They were trying to turn him against the people that had been allowed to return to Judah, Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 through 23. Then recounts opposition in Nehemiah's day under Artaxerxes the First, 464 to 423 BC, expressed in detailed letter of accusation against the Jews, which we'll see in Ezra 4, verses 7 through 16. It was successful in stopping the work, as the king's reply indicates, verses 17 through 23. Most likely, this opposition is that also spoken of in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. All this was the ongoing occurrences of severe animosity between the Israelites and the Samaritans, which was later aggravated when the Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 9. Obviously, John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well. Verse 9 says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Obviously, they weren't best of friends, right? In fact, Jews hated the Samaritans, wanted nothing to do with them. And Jesus showed them, hey, these are people too. These are people that need the Lord just like everybody else does. Whether you be Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Everyone needs the Lord. The opposition to Zerubbabel picks up again at Ezra 4:24 through 5:2 during the reign of Darius I, who actually reigned before either Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes. So Ezra chapter 4 and verse 7, "And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue." Time now moves to Artaxerxes' day, 464 to 424 BC, whose reign spanned the events of chapter 7 to the end of Nehemiah. The complaints to him and their outcome show not only the dogged persistence of Israel's enemies, but the uncertainty of a great king's patronage. Artaxerxes was the one who later allowed Ezra to return to Jerusalem. During his reign, Nehemiah obtained a reversal of policy and went back to Jerusalem with his blessings. We see that in Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. Then the Syrian tongue is the Aramaic language, the commercial language of the Fertile Crescent during the first millennial BC. Not only is the letter of 4:11 through 16 written in Aramaic, but so also is the entire section from 4:8 through 6:18. This is speaking of them having an interpreter write this letter in the Syrian language to prove to the Syrians they were part of them. Part of the reason the building had slowed down was because of the change of kings. The people of Judah would not know whether the new king still would help with the building of the temple or not. He would not remain king very long. Interesting, when you see a change of leadership, the direction they're going under one may not be the same direction they go under another. And we've seen that in our own nation, where we get different presidents, and under one president, we have such things as an open border policy, right? Which goes totally against all our immigration laws and all, but they do it anyway, right? And then you see under another president, they close down the border, start enforcing the laws, and start doing some of the things that would keep America safe. So they're not always the same. So you don't know what the next leader is going to do. And they can be from the same party, by the way, and still go a different direction. So you just never know. So here they didn't know what's going to happen under this new king. Is he going to be okay with this building or is he not? And so they don't know. Verses 8 through 10, this portion contains an imposing list of people who opposed the work in Jerusalem. So look at verse 8, where it says, "Rehum, chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort." Rehum and Shimshai were not Hebrews. They were not for the building of the temple. This Artaxerxes was easily swayed against Jerusalem. Rehum was the high official or chancellor who presided quite probably over a group of minor officials and was directly responsible to the satrap, which is the governor of the province, or to the Persian king if he was in fact a satrap. Then verse 9 goes on and says, then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinites, the Apharsachites, the Tarpalites, the Arpharsites, and the Arkivites, the Babylonians, the Susanshites, and the Dehavites, and the Elamites. We should get back to the Smiths and Jones. It'd be a whole lot easier, right? Who all signed the letter? Namely, the governors of the following nations, the Ninites, the Arpharsachites, the Tarpalites, the Arpharsites, the Arkivites, the Babylonians, the Susankites, and the Dehivites, and the Elamites, which were colonies from several parts of Chaldea, Media, and Persia, and were settled in the several cities of Samaria, as several of their names plainly show, as from Persia, Erech, Babylon, Shushan, and the Elamites. In verse 10, it goes on, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side the river, and at such a time. Asnapper, there's not much known about Asnapper. It is probably a reference to Ashurbanipal, the great Assyrian king from 669 to 633 BC, who completed the transplanting in Samaria of peoples that Esarhaddon, from verse 2, had played a major part in relocating. Set in the cities of Samaria, the race of Samaritans resulted from the intermarriage of these immigrants with the poor people who were not taken captive to Nineveh. So, obviously, all of this changing and all, God, I like God's word when it says we're not supposed to be unequally yoked and all. So what do? You go out and you have people that are believers that make allegiance with people who are unbelievers, right? Whether that be in marriage or business or whatever. And I could tell you I did that early on in my real estate career because I was kind of concerned about how I was going to do it when I had no base, as they call it, to draw from. So I just had to do, based on cold calls and letters and stuff that I would do, try to build the business. So I had a guy in the office said, why don't we partner together and we'll split everything, all the costs and all the income and everything, we'll split it. And I thought, well, he's been in the business for a while, this might be a good idea. First mistake was I didn't pray about it. We learn from our mistakes, hopefully. I did. But when I went to, just 2 years later, the company I was at dissolved, and we had to find different places to go. And he said, well, I'm looking at this one. And I said, well, you look at whatever you want to, and I'll look at whatever I want to. If we end up at the same office, fine, but this partnership is dissolved. And so I went to the gal who handled all the documentation, all the checks for the commissions and all that stuff. And I asked her, I said, just out of curiosity, over the last 2 years, how much of the business did I do and how much of the business did he do? And so she said, well, all I can do is give you a printout. So I went through it and I said, well, that was my client, that was my client, that was my client. And it turned out about 90% of the business is what I did. I said, no wonder I'm poor, broken, and embarrassed, and not necessarily in that order. I am supporting two families. So I said, yeah, this is over and done with. Then I went before God and said, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I should have asked you first. This won't happen again. And it didn't. I stayed all by my lonesome the rest of my career. Didn't even have employees under me or other agents that I had to supervise or anything because it didn't make sense. Too often, these things can get us distracted and go a different direction. So you got to be careful who you yoke up with. Make sure it's of God before you do it. And so these people intermarrying and all that stuff, caused a big problem. These are speaking of people who were not of Judah and Benjamin. They would like very much to run them off, if they could, and take this area for themselves. They are afraid of the temple being built because it would give a permanence to the retaking of the land of Judah. Obviously, you have a building, it changes things. There's the one group that's meeting in California, they're meeting in a park. He said just a few weeks ago it was 40 degrees outside, and they were still meeting in the park. He said people would walk to the park because they have mobile home communities around there, that park and all. So they'd walk over to the park, find out that it's way cold out there. Now, we would say 40 degrees isn't, well, some of us would say 40 degrees isn't all that bad. We've been having 40 degree temperatures, and it's to me, it's not all that bad. But can you imagine standing out for our entire services in 40 degree weather? Well, you could sit. They do have a bleacher section there at the park where they sit and stuff. But can you imagine people doing that? In our day and age, could you imagine people in the United States of America, to put that also, because there are some countries where people will walk miles one way to church. They're still having church services in the Ukraine, power outages, sub-zero temperatures, and people are still coming to hear the Word of God. That's because there are some people that are focused on God more than they're focused on self. And so they'd be willing to do that. In our day and age, if we can't drive to church in an air-conditioned or heated car, or we can't have air conditioning or heat, depending on the time of year, we're not interested in being there. Because it's about our comfort instead of meeting with God. We have to get people that are, and don't get me wrong, there's people that will show up regardless. People would show up if we had to meet outside. People are going to be devoted. I'm just saying a good portion of people will not be. Then this river, the river is the Euphrates River. And look at verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king, thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time. Again, he was king from 464 to 423 BC. He was the grandson of Darius and the son of Hasarius. This side of the river, again, west of the Euphrates River, these letters were for no other purpose but to stir up trouble between Artaxerxes and Judah. Obviously, if you can get some division going on, isn't that what Satan's all about? It's what he tries to do in churches. You know, churches is united and moving forward, and what's the first thing he does? Tries to get somebody stirred up that will stir up others in the church. And I always find it interesting, usually when there's a problem in the church, it's not that somebody takes it to the leadership of the church and tries to get it dissolved. No, they start going around and trying to get other people on their side. And then we can have a split, right? And then whichever side is stronger, right, is the side that ends up with the building and the property and all the furnishings and all that. That's not the way it should be. And God's not in those things, by the way. God doesn't want anything to do with those things. Then verse 12, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Jews, this name was generally used after the captivity because the exiles who returned were mainly of Judah. Most of the people of the 10 northern tribes were dispersed, and the largest number of returnees came from the 2 southern tribes. Rebellious and the bad city. The choice of the word rebellious is important because the Persian Empire was continually plagued with rebellions during the 5th century BC. One notable by megabesis of the Trans-Euphrates area. Jerusalem had a history of rebellions against foreign powers such as those under Jehoiakim. We can see that over in 2 Kings 24:1. In 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 1, in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. And then Zedekiah in 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36:11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And even as far back as during the reigns of Hezekiah and Manasseh in the days of the Assyrians, again, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 33. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did honor him at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. It was not actually this king who had sent them. Cyrus was the king of Persia at the time they were sent to Jerusalem. The Jews had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and that is what they were reminding this evil king of here. They were not rebelling now, but doing what Cyrus sent them to Jerusalem to do. But isn't that what happens? You tell lies to get people against the others. Say, if you can make them look as bad as possible, then people will get to where they want to go after them and take them down. And so that's what they do. They try to build up this story that's not true and make it sound like something that it's not. And so then the opposition would be even greater then. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, as so thou shalt damage the revenue of the king. And let it be seriously and thoroughly considered by him and his counselors, that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, being able to defend themselves against the king's forces sent to reduce them to their obedience. These words take in all sorts of taxes and levies on persons, goods, and merchandise." There's a lot of people who, in fact, I talked to someone recently about this, and they want to know, do I need to pay taxes? What's the Bible say? Pay unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and pay unto God that which is God's, right? So yeah, we may not like it, and I find it interesting because in doing some studying, you know, I found out it's illegal to tax someone on the same money more than once. But isn't that what they do? They tax you over and over and over on the same exact money. You get taxed when you make it. You get taxed when you spend it. I find it interesting. You pay tax when you buy a brand new car. Then you sell that car and the buyer pays tax on it again. They sell it, they pay tax on it again, the next buyer, and over and over and over. So they're making over and over and over on the same thing, and it's supposed to be illegal. But they do it. They're thinking, this is going to damage the revenue of the king if you allow them to do this, because they're not going to pay tribute to you. They're not going to give you what's due you if you allow them to do this. Not only will this damage you, but it will damage all your successors also. And they thought that this would be a powerful and striking argument. Right? Hey, this isn't going to just affect you. This is going to affect every successor after you. What are we going to do if we don't have that tribute money coming in? Well, I guess you learn to live within your means, huh? But just because they were building that doesn't mean they weren't going to pay it. I've said for years, you know, and I thank God for the accountant that I have. She said, I don't play in the gray area. It's either black or white. If it's a deduction you can take, we take it. If it's a deduction you can't take, we don't take it. We don't guess and play in the middle. We follow the letter of the law. That perfect keeps me out of trouble. I had a good friend of mine. He always played in the gray area. Last I knew, he'd been audited 3 times. He was in real estate 28 years, I think. I made it to 30. Praise the Lord, not audited once. I had letters from the IRS a couple times saying they were unhappy with a few things, but generally came out to an addition error or subtraction error or something, and they didn't like that. Well, human error is human error. So you just, either you get the refund back or you send them whatever they need. It's, you do whatever you got to do, but at least you stay out of trouble with the IRS. The word in damage is the word nizak, and it means to suffer, inflict loss, damage, or hurt. They were trying to get this new king to stop Jerusalem from building a wall of protection around it. The easiest way to get the attention of this new king was to appeal to the loss of money from taxation of this province. This accusation is full of hypocrisy. They did not relish paying taxes either, but they did hate the Jews. Of course, you know, strike them where the money is, right? That's you want to get a politician's attention, let them know that they're not going to get any support, right? They're not going to be able to get any funds. They're not going to be able to raise money to run again, and the opposition is going to be better off than they are financially. That'll get a politician's attention in a hurry, because they know that you got to spend a lot of money, and they don't want to spend their own, so they wait for the contributions to come in and spend everybody else's. So you tell them it's not going to be there, you get their attention in a hurry. You get those who are in charge in a hurry when they find out the money's not going to be there. Of course, there had been no rebellion, but they were not bothered with facts. They were trying to help themselves and not the king of Persia. Obviously, they were in it for themselves. How much can we get out of this? How can we get what we want, not what is best? And then verse 14, now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king. Have posts under the king to which salaries were annexed, by which they were supported, and which they had from the king's exchanger. It's exchequer, excuse me, it's like our IRS. And it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, to see anything done injurious to the crown and dignity or to his honor and revenues when we are supported by him. This would be ungrateful as well as unjust. Therefore have we sent and certified the king of the truth of what is before related, and for the further confirmation of it, referred him to the ancient records of the kingdom as follows in verse 15. They are pretending to be protecting the king's interest when, again, has nothing to do with the king's interest, has everything to do with what they want. All right, we're out of time, so we'll end there.